Last week we began a series called Forever, and the premise of the series is very simple, and that is if heaven and hell are reality, then winning lost people to Jesus should be our priority. Can I say that again? If heaven and hell are realities, are they real places, then if that's true, then winning lost people to Jesus should be our most important priority. And so Pastor Tim began the series last week, a great job talking about heaven, what heaven is like. But I've invited my friend Charlie Tuttle to come back and tell one of the most amazing heaven stories that I've ever heard. He was with us last year on a first Wednesday, and it was just incredibly phenomenal story. So I asked him to come back. Charlie is a pastor from Texas. He's a friend of mine. We know a lot of the same people. As a matter of fact, his father-in-law was my boss while I was in college. It's just amazing all the intertwining of stories that God has for us. But I asked him to come. He left his church in Texas just to be with us this weekend. So would you stand to your feet and give a great grace welcome to Pastor Charlie Tuttle.
Hey, buddy. Thank you again. Hey, good morning, Grace. Come on, let's give Jesus Christ a big old hand, huh? Come on, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has it all under control. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. It's so good to be with you again. You know, last time I was here, I've only shared this story publicly a few times, obviously because of my pastoring and just some of the things going on, walking through grief and some of that. And last year when I was here, I got to just tell you this story real quick. Some of you are just waiting for God to put some closure on something. Some of you are waiting for something to be restored. And last night I was praying, and the Holy Spirit told me to mention this. But in the first service, he didn't release me to say it. So the person or people that needed to hear it in the first service, that they weren't here. But there's someone here who needs to hear this. God is fixing to step into your life and restore what has been lost. Now, let me explain how restoration works. God doesn't always, he doesn't take you back to the point where you lost. He takes you back to the point to where you would have been if you hadn't had the loss. Restoration is coming. I stood here a year ago and I prayed a spirit of release. I walked around and I walked you through release, what it was to let go of something that you couldn't possess any longer. Ephesians 6 and 8 says that whatsoever good thing you do for someone else, the same thing the Lord will do for you. I didn't know it then, but I know it now. If you would have came up to me a year ago and said, you'll be at Grace in 12 months and you'll bring your new wife with you, I would have said, you're out of your mind. But that's exactly what happened. Because when I was able to release, and I prayed release over you, God brought release over me. When I prayed restoration over you, God brought restoration over me. And I'd just like to take a moment and introduce my wife of a little more than 30 days, Mrs. Jennifer Tuttle. So, Jennifer, if you'd stand, please. And so good to have her here. Now, I'm gonna dive into the Word in just a moment, but here's something that you need to hear from someone that's not on the staff here, but you need to hear. Now, the staff can say it, but what they say it will carry a different context than what I'm about to say. But here's what I want you to know. You have one of the greatest pastors I have ever met in my life. Your pastors are amazing. Pastor Wayne, Pastor Tracy, they're amazing people. Now you say, oh, you're just saying that because you're... No, no, no. I don't say that everywhere I go, okay? And although I curtail my travels a little bit recently, I have traveled a lot. You know, and I just can't say that everywhere I go. You know, being a pastor, you hang with pastors, you meet other pastors. You know, there's some pastors, they're my friends. I wouldn't even let them watch my dog. You know what I'm saying? Much less tend to my soul. But your pastor loves you. He talks about you all the time. He talks about you with words of love, admiration, adoration, affirmation. He speaks highly of you. How many of you know it takes a lot of integrity to do life with somebody for 22 years as a pastor and a leader, as a shepherd? And I just want you to know, if you're a guest, you're in the right house. You come back next week because you're going to hear a better preacher than you are this morning. I'm sorry to disappoint you a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, this is the place. And I'm going to tell you, I believe Grace Assembly is getting ready to step in to one of the greatest harvest seasons you have ever experienced. You got to know that. You just have to know that. Now, John 8:51 says that Jesus said this. He said, if you believe in me, you will never taste death. Other translations, the ESV says see death. You know, other translations say experience death. New King James, if you believe in me, you will never taste death. I used to look at that scripture and wonder what that scripture was really all about, because I'm like, as a pastor, I see people die. I just did a funeral just this week. So that verse came very much alive to me in the story that I'm about to share with you. And I'm going to walk you through something that you may not believe, and I'm fine if you don't believe it. But I'm going to back it up with scripture that I hope you do believe and you do receive. And I don't take issue if someone struggles with the story. My own kids struggled with the story. I'll be candid with you. What I'm about to share with you, I struggled with. I'm 2 years past it. I've had time to look back on it. I've seen God work confirmation and give all kinds of proof that it occurred. So I'm comfortable sharing it. But if you don't believe it and you walk out of here and say, man, that guy from Texas is crazy, then that's all right. But here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to reject the truth out of the scriptures that are going to be shared through the context of this story. Jennifer is my second wife. She's my new best friend. And she's an answer to prayer. She's an answer to a journey. She is the proof of restoration. But prior to Jennifer coming into my life was devastated by the loss of my first wife, Sherry, who we were married for 32 years, and I'd known her for 2 years before then. 34 years she'd been in my life. She's an amazing person, very strong, very determined person. She gave me a great family. I have two sons and a daughter, Gentry, her and her husband, Calvin. They are staff pastors at a great church down in La Porte, Texas, in the Houston area, and my two sons serve with us in ministry in Texas. Sherry was diagnosed with stage 3C ovarian cancer 12 years before she passed away. So we entered the battle at the get-go. There were no clues. Ovarian cancer is a hidden killer in women. And the first clue that we had that something wasn't right was when one day my wife got up and her belly button looked different. And she began to have some acid reflux. By then, her body already had more than a gallon of cancerous fluid in her abdominal area. She had a tumor the size of a small basketball. She was diagnosed stage 3C. She was only given a 20% chance to survive 5 years. She lived 12. 2015, the cancer battle is significant. More than 50% of the people diagnosed with cancer file bankruptcy. It's one of the most expensive battles you can ever engage in. And you can just imagine the financial tension, the emotional tension, the spiritual tension, the physical tension in a 12-year journey. There were times that I was very angry at God. Some of you may have walked through the door today and you're angry at God. It's okay. God's not angry at you. I know what it's like to pray a little and cuss a little, almost simultaneously. Okay? I'm just being candid, being human here, and walk through that. But God is faithful even when life is unfair. As we went down to MD Anderson. MD Anderson is a cancer research hospital, and 2016 was consumed. It was a 5.5-hour drive from our home to MD Anderson one way. And we had 93 appointments in a 6-month period, sometimes 3 times a week. There were many times that we would spend 20 hours, 22 hours on the road, going to an appointment, come back from an appointment, spend 8 to 10 hours in the hospital, and head back. It was exhausting. But Sherry never gave up hope. She always believed that God would heal her. But there was an event that happened in 2016 while we were on our vacation. Every year, I always go to the Rockies. I'm Colorado raised. I wasn't born there, but I was raised there, and I claim it as my home state. And I'm a mountain guy. I love the mountains. And so every year we would go back, and I did this before I met Sherry, and I do this even after Sherry's in heaven. I go back to Colorado and always go back, spend one night at my parents' house, then I drive down to southern Colorado, then I go up the back spine of the roads to Glenwood Springs. I go over roads that don't have guardrails, 20 miles an hour, and they just tell you if you drive off the road, you probably won't live. I mean, they just post, you know, these signs to sort of keep you from texting while you're driving. Not that a text works at that elevation, but it was on that trip, on that journey, that Sherry realized in a personal conversation she had with the Lord by the Arkansas River. She was looking at a stone in the water, and she asked the Lord this question, September 26th of 2016, will I ever see this stone again? And the Father answered her and said, not from the earth. I took a picture of there at that moment, not knowing I was interrupting that conversation. She was pretty upset with me for interrupting the conversation she had with God. And it was one of the things that I'd always questioned about that she wouldn't talk about. But I noticed after that moment, I started getting different notes and cards from her with just different words in them and things that were underlined. And it was almost like she was speaking code to me. I would find out later that it was on that day that she knew that she wouldn't live and walk the earth 12 months later. And she was actually preparing and saying her goodbyes. As I talked to her, we walked through a very difficult time of loss. And so there's a picture of me kissing her on September the 6th of 2017. And it's one of the last conversations I had with her. And I told her, I said, baby, I said, after you go to heaven, I'm going to go to the kissing trees. Now, the kissing trees are two trees that are in the road to Lost Lake off Kebler Pass between Crested Butte and Glenwood Springs at the high elevations of 9 and 10,000 feet above sea level in Colorado. And she made the statement to me. She said, well, I'll meet you there. And I was thinking she's probably delirious or something like that. And I'm like, all right, you know, whatever. I mean, that's what I'm thinking in my mind. And she said, I'll meet you there. And I said, well, I'm going to go there. And so a week later, we buried her. A week after, we buried her by just a miraculous event. Her headstone was prepared and set at her grave. And then 2 days later, I took off for Colorado to go grieve by myself. I was in Durango, Colorado, the Apple Orchard Inn, trying to walk through the grief that I was experiencing, could not really quantify the pain. Let me tell you something. One of the things that I've taught the people in our church is never look at somebody that's grieving and say, well, I understand, because you don't. And the Bible states no one knows another's sorrow and no one knows another's joy. Tell people that you love them. Tell them that you're praying for them. But don't tell them you understand, because I couldn't even understand my own grief. How could anyone else? As I got on the road the next day, it was early morning. It was before 6 a.m., and the frozen gravel was crunching under my feet as I walked in my pickup truck. I got in my truck, and tears streaming down my face, and I'm just praying and crying out to God, saying, help me, help me, help me. I've never hurt this bad before. As I began to make the trip up the road to Silverton, it would be a couple hour drive. I'm just praying in the spirit. And suddenly, a few hours later, and I'm asking God to comfort me, and all of a sudden, I was calling out to the Lord. It was around 10 o'clock in the morning, if I remember, between 10 and 11. I said, Father, I said, I just need comfort. I need comfort. God, please comfort me. I'm hurting so bad. And all of a sudden, I hear this in my God channel. Now, let me explain the God channel for just a moment. How many of you have ever felt or experienced that God has spoken to you? Is there anybody here? Sure, okay. Many hands going up. Now, I call that the God channel. It's where you hear God at. It's different than any other space or any other experience and any other voice. And I have this God channel, and I describe it somewhere between my head and my heart. It's spiritual, but it's cerebral. It's common sense. It's wisdom. It's a gentle voice. Sometimes it's a firm voice, but I know that voice, and I know that voice is God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I haven't always listened to that voice, and I know I haven't always obeyed it, but I've always known when God's been speaking to me for the most part. And all of a sudden, in my God channel, I hear this, yes, okay. And Sherry is in my God channel. And she goes, hey, babe, it's me. And I'm like, Sherry, is that you? And she's like, yes. She said, the Father summoned me. Now, when that happened, there's a couple of things that are crossing my mind. First of all, I've always wondered what a mental breakdown was like. And I thought, now I know. I'm having one right now. And then I thought, what if I'm not crazy? What if it's the devil? And so I just start going, there's two prayers I'm praying simultaneously as fast as I can in English. Have you ever prayed something real fast? Like you're getting pulled over by a police officer. Oh, Jesus, 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 help me not to get a ticket. You know, it almost sounds like you're speaking in tongues. You're praying so fast. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so I'm praying these two prayers simultaneously. I'm taking authority over my mind. In the name of Jesus Christ, I take authority over my mind, and I'm taking authority over unclean spirits. And I hear Sherry laughing in the God channel. And she's laughing, and she says, you're not crazy, and this is not an unclean spirit. Father summoned me to comfort you. I said, well, I don't even believe that's possible. She said, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, praise be to the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our sorrows so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've received. What do you think Jesus meant in Matthew 5? I believe it's verse 7. It could be verse 9. She quoted it. I can't remember it. But she quoted it scripture and verse. When Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. She said, in fact, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see that the Father comforted his people through many forms other than just the Word and the Holy Spirit. And the Father has summoned me, and that was the word she used, summoned me to comfort you and to speak to you. As I look back on that, it gives me great peace, and I'll tell you why. Because when you study the Bible, Leviticus 19:31, Isaiah 8:19, Deuteronomy 18:9-14, states don't seek out mediums and people who would talk to the dead. So a couple of things that I know in the context of Scripture. Number one, I never sought a conversation with her. I've not once ever asked her to talk to me. Second of all, I didn't go through a third party to talk to her. And thirdly, God the Father summoned her and brought her into his space and my space. And she was in the God channel, the same channel he speaks to me in. In fact, at the conclusion of our conversation, she told me, she said, don't worship me, don't pray to me, don't ever seek me out, and don't ever ask to talk with me. You talk to Jesus. You don't talk to me. So in the context of our five-hour conversation, there's so much that happened biblically, it's hard for me to share it with you in 35 minutes. But let me give you a few highlights. I talked to her. I said, well, once I finally came to the conclusion, I was talking to her. I said, I got some questions on heaven. Can you answer those? And she said, let me ask the Father. One of the things that I've learned, and one of the things that she told me during our conversation, she said, quit praying to God and start speaking to the Father. Address Him as the Father. And she said, the entire world that is unredeemed knows Him as God, but for those who are redeemed, you know Him as Father. I'm going to give you a challenge right now. For the next 90 days, take God out of your vocabulary and replace it with Father. And pray to the Father, because Jesus said, when you pray, pray our Father. I was talking to a young man that's in your church today, Alex. He's part of your team. And he was telling me, he said, you mentioned that last year. You gave the same challenge. I tried it for 90 days. I said, what's happened? He said, it's the only way I talk to the Father now. God has left my vocabulary in prayer. He's my Father. Your life will radically change. Your prayers will change. Your faith will change when you realize you're not praying to some God, but you're praying to your Father. She said, let me ask the Father, and she quickly came back and said, Father said, yes, as long as it's out. She said, I'll answer whatever's in the Bible. I said, that's the only thing I want to talk to you about. And I said, tell me about heaven. She said, oh, it's beautiful. She said, it's colors that you've never seen. It's sounds and notes and music that you've never heard. Now, she's a musician and singer. I'm not. I'm in tune when I cross it. Okay? That's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise. That scripture was put in there for me. I'm a noisemaker, not a singer. But she was a singer. And she said, it's literally chords and notes you've never heard. It's colors you've never seen. I said, well, I have a question. I said, you know, the Bible states that there's no darkness in heaven. She goes, oh, no, there's no darkness. She said, the light of the Lamb lights all of heaven. But she said, let me tell you, she said, every color in the palette and more are here. There's flowers, there's fragrances, there's creations and creatures, things that you've never seen on earth. It's magnificent. She said, in fact, everything that you love on earth is in heaven and more. I said, oh. I said, have you been to the edge of heaven? She said, no. She said, heaven, and she said, it's not heaven, it's heavens. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. She said, they're in constant expansion. I said, oh, come on, Sharon. She said, honey, she said, if the universe is in constant expansion, do you think Father would create a dominion that is larger than His? Or do you think that Father would literally have a creation that's larger than His dominion? If the universe is in constant expansion, so are the heavens. And I said, well, why are they so big? She said, you wouldn't believe all the people that are up here. I said, well, what's it like? She said, people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. I said, how do you even communicate? She said, do you remember what is written in the New Testament that we are citizens of heaven? I said, yes. She said, we speak a Father language. Paul said some in 1 Corinthians 13 that there are tongues of men and tongues of angels. But when you're a citizen of heaven, you speak a Father language. And we speak the language of the Father. I said, well, what was it like when you got to heaven? She said, well, she said, first of all, the gates are huge. She said, I want you to imagine the tallest building you've ever seen in the world. I said, well, I've been to the Twin Towers in Malaysia. She said, bigger than that. She said, when you walk through the gates, she said, they're huge. Those gates are open. When you walk through those gates, she said, Jesus was there and He put the crown of life on my head. She said, all of your family, all of my family, friends and loved ones were there to greet me. I said, well, was Granny Tuttle there? Now, Granny Tuttle is my dad's mom. And she was mean. And that's the most biblical way I can use to describe Granny. And she laughed and she said, oh, yeah. She said, Granny's there. She said, she might have been mean on earth, but she was in faith. So, believe it or not, there's just some people that make it by the grace of God. And I mean, Granny, she's full throttle Jesus, you know. I remember I was visiting her one day at the nursing home, and I was the only relative in a 500-mile radius near her taking care of her. And she looked at me and she goes, "Charles, you've ruined my life." I said, "Granny, your life was ruined before I was ever born." You know, she made it. I said, "Then what happened?" She said, "Well, I was taken to the horse. I'm going to ride back." I said, "Oh, come on, Sherry." I was rolling my eyes. You got to understand, my wife loved horses. In fact, we moved out onto 3 acres. It's surrounded by 15 or 16 acres of horse pasture. All my neighbors own horses. They all come to our fence. In fact, my neighbor put a gate in their pipe and steel fence so my wife could walk over and feed their horses. I still have a 50-pound box of horse treats in my garage that my little miniature schnauzer refuses to eat. So I said, "Come on, Sherry." She said, "No. I was taking the horse, I'm gonna ride back." She said, "All of heaven is sitting on go. It's all ready to go. We're just waiting for the command of the Father. We're gonna ride back." I said, "Have you?" I start going through the list of people. I said, "Have you seen Abraham?" "No." "Have you seen?" I said, "Have you seen Paul?" She goes, "No. Paul is at the Chamber of the Martyrs." Now, this is a really cool thing because Revelation talks about how every martyr is kept in a place under the altar. She referred to it as the Chamber of Martyrs in heaven. She said the Chamber of Martyrs is the happiest place in heaven. And she says, here's what happens when someone is martyred for the sake of Jesus. They're brought into heaven. They receive the crown of life. They're taken and shown their horse. And then they are paraded down the street of heaven to the Chamber of the Martyrs. And they walk up those steps. And she says, there's huge doors there. And she says, I don't know how big the chamber is, but she says, it's bigger than any stadium you've ever been in. Now, I've been in the Cowboys, Dallas Cowboys Stadium. The good news is we got a great stadium. I can't say that about our football team, but we got a great stadium. And she says, it's that times more. She says, it's huge. There's tens of thousands. She says, I don't know. She said, I don't know how many people, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people in this chamber. And she said, when a martyr comes up those steps, she says, those doors open. And she said, I saw Paul and he was putting the martyr's crown on somebody. And she said, the place was roaring in praise and adoration to Jesus Christ. She said, it's the happiest place in heaven. It's the most exuberant, the loudest place. She said, those doors open, and she said, you could hear all the applause and thunderous acclamation for Jesus as this martyr came in, and everybody was praising Jesus for this martyr coming into the chamber. And then those doors closed, and she said, and people just gather around, and it just thunders across the heaven. "Well, have you met Timothy?" "No, have you?" She said, "I've met Abel." I said, "Let me get this right. You've not met Paul, who's written half of the New Testament, but you met Abel, who's mentioned in 2 chapters. She said, "Abel," this is her phrase, is the commander of spoken faith. I said, "I don't understand." She said, Hebrews 11:4, that Abel, though dead by faith, still speaks. What does that mean? I said, "Well, I don't know. It was like he, you know, spoke." She goes, No. "You don't understand." She said, "Abel is the first person in Scripture to bring a sacrifice to the Father by faith." All those years in Bible college, and nobody ever mentioned that, Pastor Wayne. Nobody ever mentioned that. She said, "He's the first person to bring faith to the Father." And so the law first is because he was first. He speaks faith over everything the Father does. She said it's literally the environment of heaven, faith, hope, and love. I said, "Well, how do prayers work?" She said, "Well, prayers are kept in these large bowls, like like the Bible refers to it as incense. And you see this in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 141, verse 2. I know it's in Revelation. It talks about the prayers of the saints being gathered as incense before the Father. And she said, what happens is, she says, these prayers are gathered there. And she said, as these prayers come up, she says, every person on the face of the earth has a free moral agency. They're able to choose what, if they're going to follow Jesus, receive Jesus. But prayers that are prayed, she says, there's prayers in those bowls that are multi-generations old. People that have prayed for their children, or their grandchildren, or their great-grandchildren that have never even been born, and they're no longer on the earth, and yet that prayer is intact in front of the Father. And when that person is at the right moment in time, the prayer literally comes out of that bowl. She said Abel speaks faith over it, and angels go and minister that prayer. She said this is why Hebrews 1:14 states that angels are sent to those who are being saved. See, next month, boy, it's going to be big. Not only are you getting ready, but heaven is getting ready. Heaven is behind the invite cards that you're handing out. Angels are attached to your invitation. Those three names you're writing down, really important, because divine, eternal destiny is attached to your decision of prayer and invitation. Hebrews 1:14, angels are sent to those who are being saved. She said, Abel speaks faith over all of that. I said, that's amazing. She said, this is why Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven would preach another gospel. She said, it's not the will of the Father that anyone perish. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, be careful and be cautious lest you entertain angels that you're unaware of. She went on. I asked her, I said, well, tell me. I said, well, you got to heaven. I said, have you been to the throne room? She said, no, I haven't been summoned. I said, well, what's it like? She said, well, first of all, she said, the doors of the throne room are open. But it's everything what John wrote in Revelation chapter 4. She said that it's circled by the 24 elders, the seraphim and the cherubim. But she says there are creatures. She said Paul and John both said that there were things that they saw that they couldn't write about. She said there are creatures that guard the throne room that are so huge. She said nothing can invade that throne room. I said, I don't understand. If God, if the Father is everywhere at once and doesn't have to move anywhere to get where he's going because he's omnipresent, why is there a throne room? She says his authority is seated in the throne room. And nothing, no one can unseat his authority. I asked her, I said, do you eat in heaven? She said, yes. I said, do you need it? She goes, no. She said, food's social. She said, in fact, if you want to understand social and community around meals, study the ministry of Jesus. I've been studying it for a year and a half. I've got a lot to say, but I don't have time to say it now, but it's amazing. She said the culture of heaven was faith, hope, and love, but the environment of heaven was honor. And I said, what does that mean? She said, we speak to each other in a tone of honor. I said, well, describe that. She said, in your words, it would be four things. It would be love, respect, gentleness, and eloquence. I said, eloquence? Don't you mean excellence? She said, no, eloquence. Eloquence has to deal with the tone of what is said, not just the content or the substance. She said, words matter. Words matter in heaven, words matter on earth. She said, the reason I can speak to you now is I gave you my word. I would meet you at the kissing trees, and the Father allowed me to honor my word. That's why he summoned me to talk to you. She said, that's why the Bible states it. Job 22:28, you will declare a thing and it will be established. She said, words are not for earth, words are forever. Wow. So what I learned from that is that words are creative and words are containers. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. You shall declare a thing and it'll be established. If you don't like what you're living, change what you're saying. I said, do you know everyone? She said, yes, but I'm acquainted with everyone. She said, in heaven, you never meet a stranger. It's like meeting an old friend. And I said, well, Paul says that you're known and you're fully known. So how does that work? She said, well, I know everything that you didn't share with me on earth. And when she said that, it messed me up. Let me tell you something. In a battle that was as intense as what we went through, especially in the last 24 months of her walking the earth, there were a lot of things I just didn't share with my wife. I needed her to be focused on fighting for her health and fighting for her future, and there were just some things that she didn't need to know about. It would distract her. And I just began to weep, and I said, I'm so sorry. And she said, I'm not offended. There's no offense in heaven. She said, I understand that you were trying to protect me and there were things you didn't share with me, but I know everything that you didn't share. I know everything as it relates to my life. I know and I'm fully known. I said, are there tears in heaven? She said, yes, tears of joy and compassion. And I said, well, how does that work? She says, there's no regret tears. But she said, for instance, she said, when children come to heaven, any child that's been miscarried, aborted, a child that's lost its life, it's not the will of the Father to destroy the innocent. Now, you can find this all through the Scriptures, and I don't really have time to walk you through this, but Job 8:20, Psalm 32, verse 2, Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4, Jeremiah 22, verse 3, Matthew 18, 10 and 14. Jesus even said that not only do the angels look at referring to children, not only do their angels see the Father, but he said that it's not the will of the Father that these little ones perish. She said, heaven's not like what you preachers preach on earth where we're all up here having church. She said, we're assigned purposes. We have a purpose of the Father. And that's another study. If you go back through, you'll see where everything is purpose. You have a purpose. Knowing your why is more important than knowing your where. Part of the mission of this church, the vision of this church, is you discover your purpose. That's why you need to be in Growth Track. You need to know your purpose. Know your why. She said everyone has a purpose. She says there's women that just hold those babies and they just shed tears of joy and compassion over them. I said, well, how long do they hold them? She said, till their parents show up. I said, and then what happens? She says, well, then the parents raise them in heaven, in the Father's presence. I said, I don't understand. She said, earth cannot cheat you out of what God, or excuse me, what the Father, she always referred to him as Father, what the Father's will for you. Earth can't cheat you out of what Father's will for you. Father will not let you be cheated. I said, well, what if their parents don't show up? She said, well, we're a family, and they grow up in the delight of the Father. She said, that's why there's no marriage in heaven. She said, because, and her and I had discussed this before, so this was common vernacular. She said, you know that marriage establishes spiritual authority and covenant. There's only one authority that's recognized in heaven, and that's the authority of the Father. There's only one blood covenant that's recognized, and that's the covenant of the Son. That's Jesus Christ. That's why there's no marriage in heaven. I've heard all kinds of theological debates on it, and Sherry bottom lined that whole theology in 30 seconds. One authority, that's the Father. One blood covenant, that's the Son, Jesus Christ. That's why there's no marriage in heaven. We're a family, but there's no marriage. I said, well, what do you look like? She said, I'm in spirit form. I said, well, what does that mean? Describe that to me. She said, well, you'd recognize me in my late 20s, early 30s. She said, no one's older than Jesus. Now, I push back on this for a moment. And she said, Hebrews chapter 2 says that Jesus is the firstborn. He's the older brother. If he's the firstborn, we're the secondborn. Nobody's older than Jesus. So there's some of you that long for the days when you had less wrinkles and more hair. Those days are coming. Isn't it good to know you don't look like you forever, huh? I said, well, what do you look like? She said, I'm in spirit form, but I'll look like Jesus. Now, I don't have time to walk you through this, but here's what the Bible teaches. Jesus came flesh and blood, but rose from the dead flesh and bone because he emptied his blood out for us. This is why John writes in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father's lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now, we don't know what we'll look like when we get there, but we know that we'll look like Jesus when he appears. What does Jesus look like? According to 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 2. This is not in my notes, so I'm sort of just lobbing some scripture grenades, but trust me, I'm close on this. I think it's 1 Timothy. It's in 1 Timothy 2. You can find it yourself. But it talks about the man Christ Jesus, that in the middle of the Trinity, Jesus is there. And he's not there in his pre-incarnate state. He's there after in his incarnate state. We will look like him. I said, I don't know why you died. Why didn't the Father just give you a body? Why do we have to wait for our body to rise from the dead? She said, it's amazing. The Father said, death can have no trophy in its chamber. So the Father will not allow my body to remain with death because I defeated death. And so death has to give up the body of the righteous. Now, when that body gets up out of that grave, the body's going to change. The mortal will put on immortality. The temporal will put on the eternal. But death doesn't have the authority to keep my body in the grave, and that's why my body will rise from the dead. So if you have questions, is there really a rapture? Yes, there's a rapture. You know why? Because death doesn't have the legal right to hold you onto your body. If you've decayed down to a micro speck of DNA, death has to give you up. It can have no trophy in its chamber. There's so much more to share with you. I've shared with you things in this service I didn't share in the first service, but let me just bring this into a conclusion. I asked her, I said, what was it like when you died? She said, honey, John 8:51, those who believe in Christ will never taste death. She said, I never died. I left my body. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. John 14:1, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you so. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's not a rapture scripture. That's a death scripture. She said, when I left my body, Jesus was with me. I said, did you go to heaven? She said, no, not immediately. I had one more enemy to conquer. I said, what do you mean? She said, honey, Jesus defeated death. But death is not an experience. Death is a real enemy. And everybody faces death. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Again, she helped me out theologically on this because I could never figure out if Christians died, our judgment was given to Christ, we get rewards in heaven. How in the world, what's going on? She said, the first judgment's death. She said, you either defeat death or death defeats you. And that's why Revelation refers to the second death as the second judgment. I'd never understood that till this conversation. It was very enlightening for me. She said, so I'm walking towards death. Now, as she's describing this, I don't know if this is from the Lord, from me, from her, but I get this picture of a mean junkyard dog. Have you seen those? Maybe you've experienced them in real life or on the movies. You see them, you know, where they're rah, 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 and the closer you get to them, the meaner they get. And then the owner of that dog walks up, tells that dog to sit down, lay down, be quiet, and the dog just, and you just walk by or the people walk by. That's playing out in my mind. She said, I walk toward death, and death is yelling at me. It's screaming at me. It's cursing me. It's mocking me. And I said, does death know you're coming? She said, honey, death knows everyone's coming. And it's a real enemy. But when death saw Jesus, death got real quiet. And the closer Jesus and I got to death, death just began to bow down. And she said, Jesus walked over death because he defeated death, and I'm with Jesus. And I walked over death. I said, don't you mean you went like through? She said, Jesus didn't walk over and drag me under. I walked over death because I defeated death because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I believe in him, and his promise was I would never taste death. Death never touched me. I walked over death. I said, so when you left your body, you faced the greatest enemy, not an experience, and you walked over. She said, I defeated death because Jesus defeated death, and the last enemy to be defeated is death, and death hadn't been conquered by everyone yet. Everybody's got to face death, but because I was with Jesus, I walked over death. And then when I walked into heaven, that's when Jesus put the crown of life on my head. Let me tell you something. You don't have to fear death. Death can fear you. One of these days, we're going to stand before God, but before we stand before the Father, we're going to stand before the greatest enemy you and I have ever faced. But no one has ever defeated death except Jesus Christ. And that's why when he rose from the dead, the Bible states that he got up with the keys of authority over death, hell, and the grave. The Bible states he took captivity captive. He literally went in and bankrupted all the treasure of hell. And he took everything and everyone. The Bible states that when he rose from the dead, he rose with such great authority that he literally took every captive. He preached the gospel in hell to those who had died before the good news so that we and them could experience. There's so much to understand here when you understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into it. Your pastor can unpack this. Other teachers can unpack it. I want you to know you don't have to be afraid of death. I want you to know that you can sprint towards it. You don't have to be afraid of your body. Paul writes, though outwardly I waste away, inwardly I'm renewed day by day. You don't have to walk in fear of that, because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and he will deliver you even from the enemy of death. Your pastor's coming up right now. I want to ask you just to bow your heads right now. Close your eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, people are making decisions right now. Lord, I don't know the spiritual context of every person's life here. I don't know the things that they're dealing with. I don't know the battles that they're facing. I pray for restoration in the name of Jesus. But beyond that, I pray for salvation. You do not have to fear death. You can know and experience life now through the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not ready to meet death, because I don't have Jesus as the Lord of my life. I've not yet surrendered my heart and life to Jesus. Can I tell you, today is the day for you to choose to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to make things right with God. I want to surrender my heart and life to Jesus today. I want you to raise your hand right now. Raise it up real high. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Raise them up Raise them up, raise them up. Hands are all over this room. If you're watching online, raise your hand. I need to surrender my heart and life to Jesus. Hold it up for just a few more moments. I'm going to lead you in prayer. The very first step of salvation, of surrender. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's pray together. Others would like to encourage them around you. Would you say, Father, I surrender to Jesus because I can't save myself. I believe in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to save my eternal soul. And from this day forward, you're my Lord, my Savior, my only hope. Holy Spirit, help me do everything Jesus says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Somebody give God praise for about 50 people just now. Come on now. About 50 people who said, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to save my eternal soul. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God praise. Hope in heaven. Death is defeated because of Jesus Christ.